This evening, and the last couple of weeks we were going through 1 Timothy. And if you remember from 1 Timothy, one of the main things that we see is that Paul the Apostle is instructing his son of the faith, Timothy, in how to behave himself in the house of God. And of course, we essentially see that Timothy is left in charge of the church at Ephesus. And he gives some very practical instructions on how to pastor and oversee that congregation, explicitly showing them that, hey, you need to make sure you have sound doctrine, that you teach the people who are there, the men who are there, not to teach anything aside from what the Bible actually says. He gives the qualifications of a pastor, gives the qualifications of a deacon. He explains the importance of giving attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. He talks about the danger of getting into false doctrine. And then in chapter 5 and 6, he gets into a lot of the practicality of the Christian life. Now, here in 2 Timothy, the second letter that the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy, it seems to have an undertone of persecution. And what we're looking at here, when you actually read through the whole book, you see that it's already possible that Timothy has already seen some persecution. He's feeling the pressure. He's getting persecuted. And he's somewhat on the brink of just not necessarily quitting, but being fearful, trembling, not necessarily sure what to do. And the Apostle Paul is encouraging him. He's exhorting him here in this epistle to continue in the faith despite the persecution. Now, why is 2 Timothy important for you and I to familiarize ourselves with? Well, the reason for that would be because of the fact that we also are going to experience persecution. And, you know, a lot of times Christian churches do a disservice to their congregation by refusing to explain to people in their congregation that they will suffer tribulation. They're going to go through affliction. They will get pushback from their family and friends and from the public at large for their beliefs, right? And unfortunately, if Christians are not prepared for tribulation, they're not prepared for persecution, they're going to fold, right? They'll end up quitting on the Lord. They'll deny some of the things they believe, or they'll just outright compromise and become tolerant towards false doctrine, towards positions that are contrary to the Word of God. And that is very dishonoring to God. You know, the Bible says that we should not be ashamed of the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as we're going to see here in 2 Timothy, the Apostle Paul is telling Timothy, hey, you need to make sure you endure hardness as a good soldier. And this is also showing us that, you know, the ministry is great because we get people saved. We turn people to righteousness. You know, our lives improve drastically because of it. But, you know, it comes with a price a lot of the times. And the price is, you know, you're going to be hated by the world. The price is there's going to be some relationships in your life that are going to be severed, and there's going to be a lot of division in your life because of your position as a Christian believing the Bible. You are going to feel some pushback. You're going to feel some affliction. There's going to be some definite hardships in your life and in the relationships that you have. Now, quite frankly, you know, a lot of Christians, they're just like, well, you know, if I get persecuted by the world, if some liberal out there doesn't agree with what I believe, you know, that kind of aids me and kind of pushes me further into the Bible, right? It pushes me further into the right direction. It doesn't really discourage me. But on the same token, you may think to yourself, however, when I get pushback from my family, though, that's when it really becomes hard, right? It's often easy to receive persecution from the world because it comes from people who we don't really know or care about necessarily as regarding their opinions. But it's when it's your husband, it's when it's your wife, it's when it's your children, those who are closest to you, that's when it really hits hard, right? And that's why it's important for us to recognize the importance of expecting tribulation, expecting persecution, and being ready to endure it, being ready to grow in our patience of those afflictions and tribulation. So this is the exhortation that the Apostle Paul is giving Timothy here. Let's start at verse number 1. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. So very similar to what we see in 1 Timothy, the Apostle Paul calls Timothy his son. And in 1 Timothy, he calls him his son in the faith. And what this is referring to is not necessarily that he is his biological son. It's referring to the fact that the Apostle Paul adopted him as a spiritual son. He's discipling him in the things of God. So Timothy is somewhat of a spiritual son to the Apostle Paul. And I believe that it's possible that Timothy actually got saved through his mom, okay, who got saved through her mom. Now, how do we know that? Well, look what it goes. Skip down to verse number 5. Actually, let's look at verse 4. It says, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. So this kind of shows us that Timothy was already exposed to Christianity. He was exposed to the Bible, to Bible truths prior to his encounter with Paul. Now, if you actually read through the book of Acts, you actually see this. In the book of Acts, in Paul's first missionary journey, if you remember this, he goes with Barnabas and he travels through Asia Minor. He goes to Lystra and Derbe. And of course, in his missionary journeys, the Apostle Paul would typically go first into a synagogue, right? Why? Because in the synagogue, they're reading the scriptures. They're, you know, reading about Moses. And these synagogues do have believers, okay? Because obviously, if the Bible's being preached, the Bible's being read, there are saved people there who know about the Old Testament prophecies. And so they go there, they preach the gospel, they tell people that Christ, Jesus is the Christ, whom the Old Testament scriptures foretell of, and then they begin to start churches through these synagogues. So they're sheep stealing, so to speak, right? Not necessary, because you can't steal sheep. They're basically helping people to transition from this unbiblical institution of synagogues to the legitimate new institution of churches. And so they start these congregations, and they start getting congregants from these synagogues. And in Lystra and Derbe is actually where you find Timothy from. So Timothy and his mother attended some of these synagogues that were in that particular region. And then, of course, through the preaching of Paul and Barnabas, they end up joining themselves to the churches there. So we see this in the book of Acts. And, of course, Lystra and Derbe is that region where the Apostle Paul is stoned. He's dragged out, and then he gets up, and he goes back, and he preaches again. So obviously these congregations are being started, and Timothy was among some of those converts who the Apostle Paul found in that region. Point that I'm making here is that, you know, the disciples did a lot of work. The Apostle Paul for sure did a lot of work. But you got to keep in mind that the gospel was already being spread before that, okay? You have people going into different regions even prior to the Great Commission, going into these other regions, preaching the Word of God, preaching the gospel, as noted by the fact that there were synagogues in those regions. Now, again, synagogues are not legitimate institutions sanctioned by God. These, if I were to categorize them, I would say they kind of operate like chapels. Chapels, those aren't biblical institutions either, but they're kind of an alternative, so to speak, right? It's an area where people can congregate together, they can sing the hymns, they can pray together, and hear the Word of God being preached if they don't have a pastor or they're geographically too far from a local New Testament church. Now, you know, nowadays you should just make the drive, amen? There's enough churches out there that you should make the drive to find a church. But you take this into account, you know, they can't make it all the way to Jerusalem to go to the temple. So the alternative is, well, let's create a gathering, which is exactly what a synagogue means. A synagogue is a gathering. That's literally is what it translates as. A gathering where people who esteem the law of Moses can gather together, they can pray together, they can sing hymns, and they can hear the reading of the scriptures. So through this process, through this, you know, these establishments of congregations, these gatherings, you're going to have converts, okay? As noted by the fact that Timothy was a convert. And it seems to indicate here that Eunice, his mother, is the one who got him saved. Potentially his mother or his grandmother. We know that his grandmother and mother were both saved people. Amen. Now, what's the principle we can learn there? You know, it's important for us to recognize how influential you are as a mother and as a grandmother, as a father and as a grandfather, right? You know, it's important for you to be doctrinally sound. It's important for you to be able to communicate the Word of God and to be in this thing for the long run, for the long haul. Why? Because when you start a family, you have kids, you may never know the potential and the opportunities you may have to preach the gospel to your descendants, right? You know, your Timothys are going to come into this church. Children are going to be born. Grandchildren are going to be born. And you know what? You as a grandmother or you as a mother may be able to lead them to Christ. You will be the most influential person in that child's life. And I don't know about you, but I try to do my best. My wife and I try to do our best to not only pray for our children to be saved. I pray for my children to be saved every single day. Those who are not saved as of yet. But we also try to put in a considerable effort to preach the gospel to our children at any given time. And I'm not saying that we just walk them through the Romans road every single day. We just talk about the things of God to them as regularly as we possibly can. You know, we talk about the doctrine of hell. We talk about the doctrine of justification. We're constantly planting seeds in their mind and showing them what the Bible says because of the fact that we have faith that that seed will germinate and one of our children will eventually, you know, understand and ask the question pertaining to the gospel and they'll get saved. Now, three of our six have gotten saved, one of which got saved as of recent. And, you know, I'm still praying for the last three to be saved. They're still very young. And Lord willing, we'll have more children. The point being is that, you know, I'm not going to, you know, push that responsibility upon you to get my children saved. You know, this is a church that preaches the gospel, and we're thankful for that. And I have no issue with anybody in here winning my children to Christ, right? But you know what? I'm not going to depend on the people in my church to win my children to Christ either, though. Amen. You know, I'm not going to say, well, they'll get saved in church. I'm sure someone will get them saved in church. No, that's my job. Amen. It's my wife's job, right? Yeah. And we have a major burden for our children. We want our children to be saved. I pray for my children every single day to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And I think that's a biblical thing, you know. And you may think to yourself, well, I'm not a parent yet. Well, I prayed for my children before they were even born, you know. I prayed for my children before they were born. Before I got married, I prayed for my children. I mean, they were in my loins. I prayed for them, amen. And so, you know, Lois and Eunice did a fantastic job because they raised the Timothy. And obviously, we don't know all the details as far as like where the father was. We know that his father was a Greek, his mother was a Jewess. And it seems to kind of imply that maybe his father wasn't in the picture. But, you know, Timothy still turned out for the Lord, though. And this kind of shows us that, you know, if you grew up in a home that was a broken home, so to speak, it doesn't mean that you can't turn out for God. And in fact, in some instances, you end up turning out for God even more than those who were given, you know, a great hand in life. Timothy maybe didn't have his father. Maybe his father passed away. Maybe his father wasn't in the picture for whatever reason. But you know what? Now he's in the Bible. He has two letters being directed towards him, right? He's zealous for the things of God. And we see that God placed a very special person in his life to disciple him, to lead him, to direct him, which is Paul. Now, go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, if you would. 2 Timothy chapter 3. On the subject of salvation here, look what it says in verse number, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 14. It says, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." So this is referring to the fact that Timothy has obviously learned some Bible doctrine. He's learned some biblical principles. And then he has others assuring him of these things. And this is kind of showing us that, you know, when we learn Bible doctrine, it's important to learn it, but it's also important to gain a repetition of that doctrine, to be assured of that doctrine, right? Throughout our Christian lives, we're just going to reinforce constantly what the Bible says. He goes on to say in verse 15, "And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures." Why is that? Because of Eunice, because of Lois. So obviously, Eunice and Lois were putting in some effort to expose Timothy to the Word of God. Whether that is because they took him to the synagogue, they're hearing the reading of the Scriptures, maybe they're memorizing Scripture at home, they're exposing young Timothy to the Bible. And it says here, "which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." This is showing us that when you expose children to the Bible, it'll prepare their hearts to be saved, right? And let me just encourage you, you know, at home, you should be exposing your children to the Bible. Whether that's because you are putting, you know, Alexander Scorby in the background, right? You know, every morning my wife diligently tries to, you know, put Alexander Scorby or some sort of Bible. They're going through the Bible, you know, as they're listening to the Word of God, and she questions them on what they heard. We just want them to be exposed to the Bible. And there's instances, you know, we have once a week where we do family devotions where, you know, like we talked about, you know, teaching kids how to behave in the house of God. You know, they sit in the couch and we say, you need to sit straight and pay attention. And then I'm going through the book of Proverbs and I'm sharing some principles with them. I'm not preaching for an hour and 20 like I did this morning, but, you know, I'm giving them some Bible lessons. We're singing songs. We are giving blessings. What am I doing? I'm trying to expose my children to the Bible. Instead of exposing your children to the iPad, you know, VeggieTales or whatever, you know, if that's your persuasion, whatever. But you know, the Bible should be the centerpiece of your home is what I'm saying. You know, the salvation of your child kind of depends on it, right? Every single day you're sowing those seeds in that child's life. And here's another way. So aside from maybe even putting the Bible on audio, reading the Bible to your children, how about you and your spouse talk about the Bible? Right? That'd be a good idea. Where you and your spouse just on a regular basis talk about the things that you read in the Word of God or things that you're meditating upon, which, by the way, requires for you to have something to talk about. Amen? That means you should be reading the Bible, right? And here's good motivation. If you don't have the discipline to read the Bible, do it for your children's sake at least. So that, you know, you can put up a front, you know what I mean? When you're talking in front of you. No, I'm just kidding. You know, you can talk to your spouse and you have something of substance to talk about. That makes a difference in your children's life, okay? Here's another thing. You know, children are very inquisitive. My children will ask me questions about the Bible all the time. And, you know, on a Sunday night, for example, we'll be having dinner at home. And, you know, one of my children will ask me questions about the Bible. I'm just like, man, didn't you get enough at church, man? I've been preached for like 2 hours. You want more? And they're just like, what about this? What about that? You know, it's important that we don't shun our children when they do things like that, right? When they're asking questions about the Bible, be patient with them. Answer their questions. Be sincere in your communication with your children about the Word of God. Don't be super Christian here and then apathetic Christian, worldly Christian at home. Make sure you're the same here as you are over there. The appetite that you have here for the Word of God should be the same appetite that you have at home. You understand? Why? Because of the fact that the Word of God is able to make your children wise unto salvation. And thank God, you know, Eunice isn't mentioned much. She's mentioned as having this faith that she, you know, imparted unto Timothy, but it made a huge difference in his life. And it's possible that verse 5 of chapter 1 is referring to the context of salvation, but it could also be referring to the fact that Eunice had faith in God, in the promises of God, right? Meaning that she was a woman of faith, meaning that she had faith that things would turn out, things would be okay. You know, she had faith in the promises of God. And you know what? That's equally as important for you to give that to your children as well. To be a person of faith. Not be a person of worry and constantly fearful and expressing fear to your children constantly and constantly worried. We need to express verbally the fact that we have faith in God. Amen. You know, if we're going through a tough time, it's going to be okay though, because God's going to take care of us. God's going to protect us. God will provide for us. Why? You know, it's important for us to add security to the hearts of our children by expressing faith and belief in His Word, right? And it could be that this is what, and I would say that this is probably what this verse is referring to. Because what is the context of the book? He's trying to admonish Timothy to have faith that God will deliver him in the time of persecution, okay? And so, look at verse 4 again. It says, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears. And we don't know why Timothy is crying, but it's very, you know, possible that the reason he has tears, the reason he's expressed sorrow, is because he's suffering some persecution. Okay, he's going through a hard time. And somehow the Apostle Paul is getting wind of this. He's hearing about it. And the Apostle Paul is probably thinking, like, I don't want this guy to quit. I don't want this guy to throw in the towel, to get out of church and stop preaching the Word of God. He needs to stick it out. And he's saying, you know, I'm praying for you. Okay. Now, what's one thing that we can learn from this? Well, I mentioned this last week or sometime this week. You know, we need to pray for one another that people don't quit. You know, there's people in our church that sometimes they just want to quit. And don't think, you know, any less of them because of that, because everyone at a certain given time wants to throw in the towel. Guess what? Yours truly sometimes wants to throw in the towel as well. You know, and I don't think I'll ever quit, you know. I believe I'm going to serve God till the very end. But that's not to say that, you know, I don't have thoughts of quitting sometimes, you know. The pressure is hard. It gets difficult. And, you know, I'm just, Monday comes around and you know, got to hit the gym and got to read the Bible and got to get my protein in and not be emotional and just, you know, just push through it. And then the emotions go, right? But, you know, sometimes people, they struggle, okay. It's important for us to pray for the brethren that they faint not. And this is what the Apostle Paul is doing. He's like, I'm praying for you. I'm being mindful of your tears. I know you're going through a hard time. And of course, he's praying for him that his faith fail not. Look at verse number 6. He says, wherefore, I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. Now, what is he talking about here when he talks about the gift of God that was given to him by the putting on of his hands? When you see this phrase, the putting on of the hands, it's another way of saying the fact that the Apostle Paul ordained Timothy, okay? The laying on of hands, as we see in 1 Timothy, is referring to ordaining an individual for the work of the ministry. And I do believe that Timothy, though he's kind of like fulfilling the position of a pastor, the position that he actually is ordained for is to be an evangelist, which is another way of saying like a church planner, okay? So he's leading this church, and in order for him to be sanctioned to do so, the Apostle Paul had to lay hands on him. He had to ordain him. And what the Apostle Paul is saying here is that, hey, you need to stir that gift up again. Like, you have the authority to preach the Bible. You have the authority to be bold. You have the authority to take a stand. Stir up that gift of God that is in you, okay? Like, you know, I know you're afraid. I know you're scared. I know you're going through a hard time. But it's time for you to stir up that gift and get on the ball, get right in your mind, and be bold in the Lord against persecution. And obviously, I'm not talking to a congregation that is ordained, right? But to a certain degree, you know, you are sent forth of the Lord to not just preach the gospel, but to also proclaim the word of God, take a stand. And you know, every once in a while, we need to make sure that we're stirring up that gift that is in us. To be encouraged, right? Not to fall back, not to draw back, not to compromise, not to just, well, you know, maybe I won't say this certain thing so as to not to offend or whatever it may be. And obviously, we're not necessarily experiencing hardcore persecution right now. But who knows? It might come next week or something, right? You just never know, you know, and but you should expect it, though, because it could happen at any moment. I don't schedule persecutions. I'm not calling George Soros, telling him, hey, where's that bus at, you know? You guys bringing bricks or what? You know, when's the next one or whatever, you know? When's the next rally? But it could happen. Not that I could call. I'm saying it could happen that we're going to get persecuted. And this is important. You know, 5 years ago or so, we're about to celebrate the, is it the 5-year anniversary? Someone tell me. 5 years? Yeah, we're in 2026. 5 years ago, our church was persecuted. It was protested by a bunch of sodomites, a bunch of filthy perverts, transvestites, just disgusting animals. And they end up bombing our church. They put an IED explosive device in our church. They bombed our church. And that was a major persecution. And the persecution extended beyond that. It went to my home. They stole my vehicle. They harassed me and my family while we're out evangelizing. I mean, this is major persecution. And quite frankly, you know, there could be people that are afraid during that particular time, right? I mean, you know, during that protest, there are people who were a little afraid. They were a little scared. You know, they're like, we don't know what's going to happen. What are these people capable of? We don't really know. And you know what we have to do is stir up the gift of God that is in us. Amen. And have boldness in the Lord and recognize that God can deliver us from all evil and from all persecution. You know, I think of my mom. You know, during that particular time, my mom just turned 80 this year. And during that time, I remember, if you guys remember, we're all in the building and they're waiting for us outside. You guys remember those? Who's pre-9/11 here? Okay. Obviously, I'm referring to our 9/11, right? And we're all in the building and then they're yelling out there, bring Bruce out. And they're saying all kinds of crazy stuff. And then I remember my mom, she's like 75 at the time, 76, 75. And she came up to me and she's like, I got this idea. She's like, if they come at you, I'll just throw myself on them. I've lived a long life already. I'm ready to go, you know? And I'm like, you don't have to do that. She's like, don't worry. If they come at you, I'll just kind of give myself to them. And they'll, you know, I'm already old, you know? And I'm just like, no, it's a good idea, Mom, but no, we're not going to do that. And, you know, before that, you know, she was trying to give me some advice. And it was bad advice, but it was based advice, though. Because she was just like, hey, you know, they're going to persecute, you know, they're bringing the protesters and all this. And, you know, these are good conversations that I'm having with my mom, you know. And then she's just like, hey, if they come at you, this is what you do. You shoot them. And I'm just like, all right, Mom. Like, all right. thank you for the advice. You know, she's like, just shoot them. You know, if they come at you, just, you know. I'm like, I'm not going to shoot anybody, you know. She's like, she gave me one of those looks like, you know, all right, you know, you don't want to listen to me, you know. But then afterwards she said, all right, you're not going to shoot them, then I'll just throw myself on them and let them do whatever they want, you know. But, you know, I'm thinking to myself, if my 75-year-old mother can act that way, we can be bold in the Lord, right? And, you know, it was a crazy time for us, but I believe it was a time that our church stirred itself up. Amen. Let me just say this. You know, it's important for you to stir up the gift of God that is in you. Amen. Because of the fact that it is a testimony against the wicked. And let me say this. You know, if we would have compromised in any which way, they would have kept coming after us. They would have not stand down. You know, they try to get me to apologize and do all this stuff or whatever. And we didn't back down. We specifically told them, if you remove me from this city, which is exactly what they wanted us to do. They got like 15,000 signatures from, you know, to try to push to the mayor to get me kicked out of the city. I said, if you kick me out, I'm still going to preach against you. I'm not going to stop using the word faggot. You know what I mean? Like, you're not going to stop me from preaching. I'm still going to say these things. And you know what? Thank God we kept pushing forward. God bless because of it. And they thought like a bombing would do something to deter the message. It did nothing. It just snowballed us into greater accomplishments, greater achievements. It got us more exposure from the news outlets. It got us more exposure to people. People loved hearing what was taking place, and they backed us up for it. And you know what? But while we're in the midst of it, it can be a little crazy, you know? Like, as a church, we were like, yeah. But, you know, I go home, though. You know what I mean? And I'm the one getting the death threats. I'm the one that they're seeking. They're putting the green light on me. They're saying, they're doxing my, you know, where I'm living. And I'm there, you know, I'm with my wife. I got my kids. My wife is pregnant. I'm just thinking like, what the heck am I doing? And, you know, there's instances where I probably felt like Timothy, where I'm just like, man, am I really going to put myself and my family in danger for this? But then I'm thinking to myself, well, like, this is what I signed up for. This is the gift of God that is in me. And you know what? I need to stir myself up. And quite frankly, I came to the conclusion, if I die doing this, then so be it. At least my children and my wife have the privilege of having a father and a husband who is a martyr for Christ. That's what I thought. You know? And of course, nothing ended up happening. We ended up being blessed exceedingly because of it. And, you know, and it was great. It was a lot of fun, too. You know, a lot of fun stuff. Let me share this one story. And everyone probably knows about this, but maybe some of you new people don't. You know, I remember that they were going to do a drive-by protest. Let me remember that. You know, because it was like COVID. And they're like, oh, we don't want to catch it. It was like, bro, you guys are gay. You guys already got AIDS and stuff. You're afraid of a flu. But, like, you know, they're going to do a drive-by protest. And, you know, they were going to honk to, like, you know, disrupt our services. And we had this great idea. We're like, I'm going to put out signs in front of the church that said, honk if you love First Works Baptist Church. So they're driving by. They're like, gah. And then they end up crashing. They end up, like, rear-ending each other. It was hilarious. We trolled them hardcore. There's a lot of stories. We can get into those after the service. The point being is that, you know what? Persecution does come. And, you know, my face was all over the city of El Monte. They put flyers of me. We were on the news. You know, everyone got involved. And they all tried to get me to apologize. But, you know, the gift of God that was in me prevented me from apologizing, from stepping down. I doubled down even more. And, in fact, when we finally got here, because we couldn't go back to the other building, I preached a sermon called Things That Make You Vomit. And I preached against the sodomites again. The chief of police called me. They're like, oh, they're saying you're still preaching. Is that true? I'm like, yeah, I am still preaching. I told you I would. Point being here is that as Christians, we need to stir up the gift of God. Now, this isn't just for major persecution like that. This is just in general. You know, you need to be filled with the Spirit, because this is actually what it means, right? You need to be filled with the Spirit in all cases of life. When you're going through a trial, a tribulation, you're experiencing pushback from your family, your spouse, your children, whatever it is, stir up the gift of God that is in you. Take a stand. Look, take a stand against your own flesh. How about that? Oh, I don't really feel like reading the Bible. Stir up the gift of God that is in you and read the Bible. Oh man, I just don't feel like going soul winning. Stir up the gift of God that is in you and go preach the gospel. What does it mean to store up the gift? It's just saying, fill me with the Holy Spirit to have the boldness to accomplish what God wants me to do. Don't quench the Spirit, right? Be filled with the Spirit. Don't grieve the Spirit. He goes on to say in verse 7, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So what is he saying? You know, we should not be fearful people. Fear is a sin according to the Bible. Okay? It's a sin according to the Bible. And it's an indicator that we're lacking faith. When we are afraid that something might happen, when we are afraid because we're questioning the promises of God, that is a sin, my friends. We need to exercise faith and recognize the spirit that dwells within me is not a spirit of fear. It's of power, meaning authority. It's of love. And it says they're of a sound mind. Okay? And look, a sound mind is a major luxury. You know what a sound mind is? It means you're not crazy. And obviously, I'm not talking about, you know, people, if you're going through a hard time or whatever. Some of you ladies, if you're going through a hormonal issue in your life or whatever, and you feel like you're going crazy. Most moms feel like they're going crazy every once in a while. You know, if you got little ones, you at least feel like you're going crazy a couple times a week. Okay. We're talking about just like, you're just so filled with fear and anxiety over the future that your mind isn't sound. It isn't grave. It isn't necessarily, it's not being reasonable, right? And this is important. Okay. A sound mind is a mind that does not lose control up here when things don't go your way. You need to learn how to have some self-control, right? Amen. To be filled with the Spirit is to be have a sound mind to not just make, you know, hasty decisions, to just get overly emotional. A sound mind is a mind that is able to control the body, okay, to keep under your body, to make sure that you're just not, you know, losing your temper, losing your cool, just acting outside of the parameters of God's word. A sound mind recognizes, I know everything's going to be okay. You know, perfect. We have perfect peace through God. How's the verse go? That will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. So what is a sound mind a product of? It's a product of trusting God. And I get it. Listen to me. It's hard to trust God when all the variables are just against your situation. I get it. That's hard. When it's just like, how can I trust God that God's going to get me out of the situation when A, B, C, D, and E are just completely against me? Like, the situation is not working out at all, right? Well, at that point, you still got to trust God. Because God makes up the difference. God is a God of miracles. He can supernaturally intervene and change the situation overnight. That's a fact. You know, for example, when we got bombed, right? You know, when we got bombed, it's just like, man, I got to move the church. And we weren't as big as we are now, but it was still a fairly big church. I mean, moving 100 people was still a lot. Okay. And, you know, we met in Brother Chevy's house in his backyard for a while, you know, a couple times or whatever, rented some tents. We were like doing the tabernacle thing for a little bit, going Old Testament. But, you know, during that time, we were trying to look for an actual building to meet in, and nobody wanted us. You know why? Because any time they would look us up, they're like, no, thank you. You know, you're on the news, right? They're like, oh, yeah, we'll sign the lease. Let me just talk it over. And they're just like, oh, never mind, not interested. Because we were, like, on the news or on Google. They just Googled. They're just like, oh, heck no, this guy's going to get our building bombed or something. And it was just kind of one of those things where I was just like, man, what are we going to do? And then we had that thing where we had to like literally split the church. You guys remember that? We split it into like three or four different groups. I think we had the Long Beach satellite, the Orange County satellite, the IE satellite. How many of you remember that? It was three of them, right? Like we met with the Careys. I think that was the IE one. And then Long Beach was like Brother Hike's house, right? And Orange County was Dr. Rita Ellithorpe's house. I think that's what it was. And it was just trying to like just figure something out. And I was at my wit's end. I was just like, what the heck are we going to do? I don't know. And then all of a sudden, when I was at my wit's end, then Brother Chevy's like, hey, I found something. It just works out. It's just in Orange County, you know. And quite frankly, I didn't like the idea of coming to Orange County because I was all about living and dying in L.A. Okay? You guys are worldly. And, you know, I was just like, oh, man, I'm going to live and die in L.A. because it's the place to be, you know. If you don't know what I'm talking about, then you got to be there to know it, okay? But, you know, I was all about being, but then, you know, we moved here and I was just like, this is great. There's a bunch of blank Biden signs outside. There's no, like, sodomites around here. It's just like a different atmosphere or whatever. And you know what? God ended up providing for us. We got something bigger. It was better. And, you know, God came through, okay? And it just reminded me the importance of just having a sound mind. Sometimes we worry just a little too much. That's what it is. We just worry too much. And we often worry about things that we just can't control, things that are out of our hands, you know, situations that we can't change. We worry about things that you just have absolute no power over. And, you know, worrying is a sin. Why? Because it's an expression that you don't trust in the promises of God, that God's going to work it out together for good, because all things work together for good. And obviously, you know, I'm preaching to you guys, but I'm preaching to myself too, because don't make no mistake about it. I've had times of doubt and questioning and lapses of faith in my mind, and I have to just force myself to believe, like, God is going to come through, even though I'm looking at all the variables and it doesn't seem to add up in my favor. And at the end of the day, like, if the variables don't add up in your favor, this is the attitude you got to have. Well, at least God will get glory out of this somehow. Because at the end of the day, we're not the main character. As long as Christ gets all the glory, he gets all the glory, he gets all the praise, souls get won, we are just pieces of the puzzle. We're not the main character of the story. But luckily, because we serve God, he blesses us because of it. He wants to increase our faith. He wants to show himself strong on the behalf of them whose heart is perfect with them. And so it's important for us, just as Timothy, to be reminded of that. Hey, God did not give me a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and a sound mind. If you're lacking those, it's showing you that you are a carnal, fleshly Christian. And it's time to get back on track up here and here, right? Have a sound mind. Don't stop. You know, and obviously, look, sometimes it's not that people aren't spirit-filled. It's because you're just listening to too many things out there that is inducing your anxiety. You're watching too much news, too many podcasts, too many social media posts about wars and rumors of wars and what's going to happen, this, that, and the other. And it's creating in you a sense of fear and anxiety. You know, we do well on ourselves being afraid. We don't need anybody to help us. Okay? So the Apostle Paul is telling them, hey, stir up the gift of God. God didn't give you a spirit of fear. Look at verse 8. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. So what's the fear that Timothy has based upon this context? He's afraid to stand up for the word of God. He's afraid to, you know, preach the word of God, the testimony of our Lord. That's why he's saying, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. So he's saying, hey, you need to make sure you preach the word of God. And stand for the testimony of Jesus Christ, side with me as God's man, and be partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. In other words, don't be some limp-wristed preacher. Don't be some limp-wristed, soft, effeminate preacher that's not willing to speak out and preach the word of God and tell it like it is. You need to make sure that you're spirit-filled. You know what? We have enough pastors out there that are like that. It's sickening. Too many pastors out there are not willing to preach the word of God. They don't want to offend their church members. They don't want to offend the ladies in their church. They don't want to offend the new people. And so they always hold back on what's supposed to be stated. Why? Because they're afraid. What they need to do is stir up the gift of God that is in them and call out what needs to be called out. You know, when it comes to a variety of subjects, divorce, right? We need to preach against divorce. We need to preach against the Jews. We need to preach against homos. We need to preach against what else? Feminism. And I preach against that a lot. But you know what? There's not enough preaching out there regarding that. Because you know what? Because these pastors are a bunch of pussyfooters. That's why. bunch of pussyfooting pastors who don't want to offend people. They don't want to lose their congregation. They rather lose the favor of God than to lose their congregation. What does Paul say? Don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Oh, brother, you shouldn't preach that. Just preach Christ and Him crucified. The testimony of our Lord is the entire Bible. Amen. And why am I going to preach the gospel here at church when everyone's saved here? Yeah, right. Hey, look, folks, you know, on a Sunday morning sermon, I'll drop the gospel like in 2 minutes. Right? You guys catch that, right? You know, on Sunday morning, I'm just like, just drop some doctrine on justification and, you know, preach against repenting of your sins real quick. I'll add it in somehow. But the whole sermon's not going to be the gospel. Right. Why? Because we need to preach the entire counsel of God. People's minds need to be reformed. They need to be renewed. People need to know what the Word of God says. And you know what? You will risk, Timothy, people leaving the service. I mean, I was thinking about putting a chart up here. Because I've had so many people walk out of my sermon when I'm preaching. And it's not because they have to use the restroom or something. It's just like because they're offended. You know, I don't know if it was like 2 weeks ago, I was preaching against feminism or Jews or, you know, one of those, one, they're kind of one and the same. And I'm just like ripping, and then this lady just walks out. She just, and she like left her spouse here. You know, she didn't like it. And I've had people tell me like, I didn't, you know, that was really offensive or whatever. But you know, that's the price we pay, man. And I'm just like, put another one there. You know, most pastors would be like, oh man, maybe I need to like, you know, tone it down a little bit. No, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Amen. Be a partaker of the afflictions. Amen. Don't be this person that's just, why, you know, I'm more afraid of like offending God by being ashamed of His word. So Timothy obviously has this issue with fear. Okay. And you know, I'm speaking to a congregation that obviously you're bold, but if you're planning to be a pastor, this is directly for you too. Okay. Because as a pastor, you have to take a stand. And you know what? Sometimes you will be alone. Sometimes people are not going to want to back you up. And you still got to take a stand. You got to make sure, you know, and thankfully I have pastor friends that stood with me during that time. But no one in the immediate area stood with me. Yeah. There's no pastor in Southern California that was openly on my side. And look, folks, if all the pastors in Southern California would have just rallied with me, all these homos would have gone back in the closet. Amen. They would have been like, forget that. But because these pastors are so limp-wristed, weak, and sissy, they're condemning me for my preaching. I mean, on the first day of the protest, some dude walked up and he's just like, I'm a Christian. I think what you're doing is wrong. I'm like, you fag hag. I can't believe you're on their side. How embarrassing that you would be on their side and not on our side. What are you doing? Who's on the Lord's side? You know, I got sick and tired of these Christians who are condemning me for preaching the Bible that they claim to believe. Oh, you're just too harsh. Well, you know what? If you were as harsh as I was and as I am, maybe we wouldn't have this issue. You know, I'm cleaning up your mess for your lack of boldness and your lack of desiring to stir up the gift of God that is in you. And so, you know, we need to make sure that we are, you know, if you're going to be a pastor one day, you need to be bold. And I'm not talking about sensational. I'm telling you this, you know, when you're bold, sensationalism just comes attached with it. Right. Don't try to be sensational. Just preach the word of God, be bold, and it'll just eventually happen. Okay. We need to make sure that we're ready to be partakers of the affliction of the gospel according to the power of God. You know, people are going to separate from you. They're going to criticize you. And in fact, skip down to verse number, let's see here, verse 15. It says, this thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me. Now that's harsh. What is he talking about? You know, he's talking about Asia Minor. And if you look at Asia Minor, specifically Northern Asia, that's where you have Galatia, that's where you have Cappadocia, Bithynia, Pontus. Like a lot of churches and believers are in that area. And the Apostle Paul is saying that everyone who's there turned against him. Okay? Like they're not supporting him. They're against him. That's harsh. That is the price that the Apostle Paul paid for preaching the Word of God. He says, this thou knowest that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me. of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. This is potentially referring to maybe some elders of those churches. He's calling them out by name here. Which, by the way, that's important to do. Amen. Amen. Name the names. He says, the Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. And so we see here that the Apostle Paul suffered the consequences of preaching the Word of God. People turned from him. But let me just say this, you know, if people separate themselves from your company because of what you preach, they're not good friends anyways. They're a bunch of haters. You don't want people like that around you. You know, you're like, oh man, I have so many friends. But how many friends are going to stick by you though? When you're going through a hard time, when you're suffering persecution. Those are the real friends. You don't want the superficial friends where it's just like, you know, they're just friends with you when everything's going good or when you benefit them. But as soon as something bad happens to you, people just separate themselves from your company because they don't want to go down on what they think is a sinking ship or something like that. You know, that's not a good friend. A good friend is just like, bro, I'm going down with you. You know, I'm your friend, you know, and if something happens to you, till we die, right? You know, we're ride or die here, and I'm going to ride with you to the very end. And I don't care what people say. If you are a righteous person, you're preaching the Word of God, you're on good terms with me, and I'm on good terms with you. Yeah, but what if, like, a bunch of people start turning against that? Who cares? They crucified Christ. He went down. Jesus Christ went down. What is it that he ascended, but that he first descended into the lower parts of the earth? You know, and you know what? We're Christians, and so it doesn't really matter what the world thinks or what these limp-wristed Christians think about Christ or some man of God. We need to make sure that we stand with principle and be people of integrity, okay? And I have to say this, you know, Lord, maybe it'll happen, I don't know. But you know what? Maybe one day I'll get persecuted like that, like the Apostle Paul. You should stand with the man of God, okay? You know, and not believe some AI video or something. Some railing accusation that's being put forth out there. Be people of integrity. Amen. You know, we had something like this in the new IFB, right? People turning against the man of God, you know, believing lies and hypocrisy. And regardless of what your opinion is on Pastor Anderson or whatever, you know, definitely don't side with these other freaks and weirdos. Yeah. These bunch of feminists out there. Right. Amen? Don't side with a bunch of railers, a bunch of feminist pastors who want to enable rebellious women to leave their husbands, divorce their husbands, because they want to have it in good with the bigger crowd or something like that. I have no interest in winning over ex new IFBers. Got no interest. They're a bunch of lames. They're rejects. And it's funny, you know, people are like, oh man, you know, you've gotten such a bigger following. Why are you still hanging out with so-and-so? Well, that's because I'm a person of integrity. That's why. Amen. I'm a person of integrity, and my following count doesn't determine who I hang out with or who I don't hang out with. You know, that's kind of showing what's in your heart. Yep. And so, you know, and look, folks, you and I discussed this on multiple occasions. We don't have to agree with everything that every pastor says. Do I agree with everything that my pastor friends say? No. I mean, I've argued with my pastor friends at length over things that we disagree about. But does that mean I'm just going to backstab him and just turn on him or whatever just because we disagree on a particular topic or something? That's nonsense. That's childish. That's disloyal. Yeah. Good friends always disagree. Yeah. Right? Yeah. You know, if you have yes men around you 100% of the time, they're not good friends. You just agree on every single thing. You just never do. That's not a real friendship. Real friendship is just like, I think you're wrong about that, bro. That's weird. I think that's weird. And you know, I've told my pastor friends that. Bro, that's weird. I think that's weird, and I don't agree with it. But I'll see you next week, or, you know. So when are we going to eat, you know? Because what, we can't have different opinions or something like that? People think like, oh, man, if you disagree, then you should separate. Then you should have no friends. Because what friend will you agree with 100% of the time? I don't agree. You don't agree with me 100% of the time. Can't do anything about it. But you don't agree with me 100% of the time. I don't agree with you 100% of the time. Does that mean we should just not congregate together to be a church or something like that? It's nonsense. You know, and there's people out there that literally make it their, you know, their agenda to constantly attack churches, attack men of God and preachers. But obviously it's all in vain because our churches are still growing. They're reaching tons of people. We're, you know, getting a ton of people saved. Over, what was the count, like 30,000 salvations or something like that? 30,000 salvations, tons of baptisms. Churches are growing. Churches are being started. Social media outlets are just blowing up. God's hand is on these churches. Amen. Yeah, but if only you can just... Like, I had someone message me, they're like, hey, I really like your video. I really like it, but you just got to let me know, do you still, like, associate with Pastor Anderson? Because if you do, I just can't follow. And I'm just thinking to myself, 162,000 followers, and you think I'm going to care? Like, I stumbled upon this message on accident. Like, if bro unfollowed, it would just not affect me at all. But you know what? Let's say 161,000 people unfollowed today. It would not affect me at all. Why would it? I'll tell you why. Because I'm a man of integrity. And you know what? I'm used to getting deleted. I got banned on YouTube at 112,000. Didn't change me. And this is what I told this person. Yes, I still associate, and you need to unfollow like immediately, like right now, as soon as you read this. Oh man, it's messing up my algorithm. What is that guy thinking I was going to say? Oh no, please don't. I need every single follower I can get. It's nonsense, my friends. And look, followers on social media don't mean anything. I'm thankful for the followers. It's great that they're being exposed to the truth. But, you know, it could be gone tomorrow. And if it's gone tomorrow, it doesn't change the work here. All right, let's go. Let's look at verse number 11. He says, "Verse 2, I'm appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles." So what is the Apostle Paul saying here? He's not saying that he is an apostle to the Gentile as though it's like some unique position that was given to him. All the apostles were supposed to be apostles to the Gentiles. Like, they're all commissioned to go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. There is no like apostle to the Jew and apostle to the Gentile. It is like that with these other apostles, but that's not God's order. That's not what he wanted. Okay, you know, we have the Apostle Paul saying, like, you know, these other apostles were like, they gave me the right hand of fellowship and appointed me to go into the Gentiles, and they would go into the Jews. Wrong. That's not what Jesus Christ commanded. He commanded for all the apostles to go out into all the world where the Gentiles are to preach the gospel unto them. The Apostle Paul is just simply saying, like, I'm designated to be a preacher of the Gentiles because that's what God designated me for, like he did to all the other apostles. He says in verse 12, "For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." Great song there, by the way. Amen. "Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us." And what is he saying? You know, just as he was commissioned to go preach unto the Gentiles, he's telling Timothy, make sure you keep sound doctrine in you, okay? And I think that's really important because I feel like the older a church gets, the older a pastor gets, the less sound sometimes he becomes in his doctrine. I feel like I've seen this over and over again, where pastors, the older they get, they become more lenient on their doctrine. Begin to compromise more on their doctrine. But the Bible's telling us here that we need to hold fast the form of sound words. That good thing which was committed unto our trust, we need to keep by the Holy Ghost that dwelleth in us. And so I'll finish there. What is the Apostle Paul telling Timothy in this first chapter? Well, really initially what he's saying is you need to be bold. Okay, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of what the future holds. And we'll see later on, one of the reasons that Timothy is afraid, aside from the persecution that he's suffering, he's obviously seen that the Apostle Paul is suffering a lot of persecution too, right? And so that can cause people to be afraid. It's like, oh man, I see what this person has gone through. Like, I don't know if I can handle something like that, right? And Later on, we'll see that the Apostle Paul basically says, yeah, you know, I've gone through this, but the Lord delivered me out of these things, right? So yeah, like, you know, you might experience this, but you also might experience the deliverance of the Lord. And herein is my last point, and that is this. This is why it's important for us as Christians to push through tribulation. Don't quit. Don't throw in the towel. Don't get out of church. You know why? Because someone is watching you go through tribulation and trials. And if you quit, when they go through tribulation and trials, they're going to be tempted to quit too. Because they're going to think, if this person couldn't go through it, like, how am I going to go through it? Now, it's a wrong thing to think, but it's just the nature of man. You need to make sure you push through tribulation and trials because of the fact that you're being an example to those who are watching you. And who are those that are watching you? Your children.
Yeah.
My children. Younger Christians in the Lord who are watching you as a believer go through trials. You're kind of offering an example unto them. And you're showing them that, yeah, this is what happens when you're a good Christian, but I'm going to show you how to overcome as well. And the fact that God will deliver me from all evil. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you for 2 Timothy. Lord, help us as your people to shun fear. Help us not to be afraid. We know that the fear of man bringeth a snare. And a trap can often impede us from actually preaching the word of God and standing for truth. Lord, I know that in me, in my flesh, I can have the tendency to become fearful and worried and anxious. I pray that you'd fill me with your spirit, Lord, and remind me to stir up the gift of God that is in me. But in like manner, may you stir up the gift of God in the congregation as well. Help us to be bold in our stance, Lord. And I pray that, Lord, you'd bless us as we continue this year, Lord, and to get more people saved and baptisms, and as the church continues to grow for your glory, may your hand be upon us, Lord. We love you. We thank you. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.